your Bibles out and follow along with the lesson this morning. As I often say, the things that I preach and teach are things that I believe to be the truth. I only want to preach the truth, but I'm certainly not infallible, make many errors. And you need to make sure that you're hearing the truth before you believe it. The way you make sure of that, of course, is to check it out. Compare the things I teach with the Word of God. If you find that they compare, then apply these truths to your life so that we may faithfully serve the Lord. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error in some way, I assure you I did not want to teach error. Approach me in a way you'd want to be approached, and we'll study that together from God's Word and hopefully come to a proper conclusion based upon His Holy Word. I've decided to title the sermon this morning, Devil's Child. And of course, this is based on John 8:37-47, the context there, where Jesus is telling those people, you're of your father, the devil. Before I began to get into really writing this sermon, I thought I'd do a Google search on Devil's Child, because it seems like I remembered there was a song titled that. And so I did a Google search, and I found not just one song, but a handful of songs that folks have written, and they've called it Devil's Child. And so it's not just a modern day concept, but Jesus himself referred to people in that day, and interestingly enough, the religious leaders of that day, as children of the devil. And so just so, because someone is a very popular and very recognized spiritual leader and commonly believed to be very faithful to God in their service, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are, because these people were categorized like that among their contemporaries, and yet Jesus tells them, you are of your father, the devil. Now that word devil in the Greek is diabolos. It literally means the accuser. The Hebrew name that answers to that, or the Hebrew word we translate as Satan, signifies one who is an adversary, sorry, or an accuser. And there's a lot of thinking and a lot of thoughts out there that are not necessarily 100% accurate, perhaps, about the origin of Satan and the origin of the devil. Now, we know that God created all things. We know that God alone possesses eternality, that is, never having a beginning and never having an end. And so Satan, the devil, must be a created being. And it could be, and I believe and I feel, as some of the verses we'll look at very quickly, suggest that Satan at one time was a faithful angel, a servant of God, and that because of his pride and because perhaps other reasons, he rebelled against God and failed. I know some people want to turn to Romans chapter or Revelation chapter 12, and you can write these down and read them this afternoon, but keep in mind some thoughts that I say here when you read them. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 12, is talking about a fight that Satan lost after Christ had been born. So probably there we're talking about the idea that Satan, after that time, was no longer allowed to stand in the spiritual realm anyway as an accuser against us, because Christ had died to conquer Satan and to take away our sins. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 16 is often used to refer to the fall of Satan, and literally that passage is speaking of the king of Babylon. And Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19 is often thought to refer to the devil and to Satan and how he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. And that passage literally is talking about the king of Tyre, but maybe it a little bit more, we can see that perhaps they're comparing that king to another being that at one time served God and was glorious and beautiful and fell. It's a possibility there. Some of the passages that really seem to stand out more to me are found in the first place in the book of Jude, the little bitty epistle found just before the book of Revelation in your Bible. It's only got one chapter. But in verse 6 it says of Jude, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then in addition to that, back a few pages, 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 4, It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And so at least from these passages, we see the possibility of one who is an angel of God, serving God, to actually fall and to actually go into rebellion and to be cast down into the pit, into the chains of darkness, into hell or into Tartarus or tortures. And so if it's possible with them, certainly it could be possible with their ruler, who would be Satan. Jesus mentioned in one place, and we'll look at that verse during the lesson, about the everlasting fire that was prepared for Satan or the devil and his angels. And so perhaps Satan or the devil at one time was a servant of God, a faithful angel, maybe even an angel of light, but who rebelled against God and fell from his relationship with God. But whatever the history of Satan, and whatever the history of the devil, one thing stands out completely certain. And that is, there is a possibility of us being children of the devil. That there is the possibility even of people who are very religious and who believe in God to actually and literally be considered by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ as a child of Satan or the devil's child. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. John there mentions those who are children of Satan or children of the devil. And in that case, it's those who sin or those who serve sin. And then, of course, our passage, John 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." And there are many who choose to serve the devil. The Lord said in one place, "You remember, if you're not with me, you're against me." And so if we choose not to serve the Lord, then we're choosing to serve the other side, the dark side. We're choosing to serve Satan's side. We're choosing to actually, instead of being a child of God and a Christian and a servant of the Lord, we're choosing to be the devil's child. Maybe we're not out here wearing suits with horns and carrying around pitchforks. Maybe we're not out here in some secret dark place out here taking part in some kind of ancient horrible ritual that actually sows service to Satan. Maybe we're not doing that. Maybe we're good moral people. Maybe we're trying to do good and be good. Maybe we even go to church services. Maybe we even read our Bible, and maybe we even believe it. But we're choosing to be the devil's child by not obeying it. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the devil's child and those who choose to be the devil's child is one who is following a confirmed liar. Satan is a confirmed liar. Over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, John writing here says something about Satan. He says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called devil, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." And so he is a deceiver. He is a liar. Remember in John 8 and verse 44, the passage that Brad read for us a few moments ago, "You're of your father, the devil," and that he's a liar, and that he is the father of lies. Satan's words are deceptive, aren't they? You know, I found it interesting that Satan is actually quoted in Scripture. That you can actually go to the Bible and read some of the very words that Satan has spoken in times past. And something that I also find very interesting is that when you go to the Bible and you read the words that Satan himself spoke, it was always a lie. Or else he was using the truth in order to tempt, which is a misuse of truth, therefore a lie. I mean, in Matthew 4, he quoted Scripture, but he was misapplying it, wasn't he? He was trying to distort it and actually tempt Jesus into committing sin. Satan is a liar. His own words in the Word of God confirm him as being a liar. Sometimes I joke about somebody and say, you know how to tell when they're lying? Their lips will be moving. That's Satan. If he's talking, if his lips are moving, he's lying. He is very, very deceptive. He's been a deceiver from the very beginning, Jesus said. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 when he approached Eve there and brought her attention to the forbidden tree? God had blessed them graciously. They could eat anything else they wanted, have all of it. But there's one tree I want you to stay away from. Don't touch it or you'll die, God said. And Eve even told Satan that God had told us that, verse 3. And what'd Satan say? He said there in verse 4, you will not surely die. The first recorded words from Satan, and it's a lie. You will not surely die, but God said you will die. And then he goes on with his lies. God knows that in that day when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve bought the lie, didn't she? As the old saying goes, she bit. And there was a hook there, and it got her. Remember Matthew chapter 4? We referred to that a few moments ago in verses 5 and 6 when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan himself, the old tempter. In verse 5 it says, the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, this passage that Satan quoted is teaching that God watches over us and he protects us, right? And we believe that, don't we? What about in foolishness? You know what I mean? And this is the temptation that Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. For example, suppose I go out here across the street after services and I tie myself to the railroad track and then the train starts coming. And I just lay there tied to the track and here comes the train, here comes the train, and I'm saying God will protect me. How many of you think that train will miraculously stop? I don't believe it will. That's foolishness. That's tempting God, isn't it? That's what Satan's asking Jesus to do. Throw yourself off this temple. You know, any other feat that would have been deadly to a human being. Just throw yourself off. God will protect you. That's just like saying, tie yourself to the railroad track. God will stop that train. And when we do that, we're doing what? We're tempting God, because Jesus says, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. And those who are Satan's child or the devil's child need to understand that Satan's very words are deceptive. And those who are his children practice deceptive words. We are told as children of God in Ephesians 4 verse 25, do not lie to one another, but speak the truth. I have a book at home in which a man categorizes different types of lies. And he gives scripture to them. I'll just mention them very quickly. There's one he calls the common lies. Lies that are told just to deceive. And categorizing this, I would say, would be exaggeration. Sometimes we'll take the basis, something that is the truth, and we'll exaggerate it, right? I always find it very interesting. You'll see some movie and it'll say at the beginning, this movie is based upon these actual happenings that happened. And the funny thing is, it may be based upon one single truth and everything else is fiction, drama. Somebody once said, if you give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you'll make him a liar for the rest of his life. I caught one 3 feet long. And really it was. And so we exaggerate the truth. That's lying. It's just a common lie. He talked about cowardly liars, people who lie in certain situations because they're afraid to tell the truth. Perhaps it'll bring harm to them or someone they love. There are those who are malicious liars. They tell these lies for the very purpose to hurt the character of others, make up things about them, and then tell lies about them. Maybe they're jealous of them. Maybe they're just doing it out of spite or hatred, but whatever. They're malicious lies. Then there are those he categorizes as the commercial liars. These are the ones who will lie in business in order to make their business prosper, or in order to get some kind of foothold in business. Then he says there are those who are what he calls social liars. They'll tell a lady what a beautiful dress after having just told somebody else, look at the ugly dress she's got on. And then walk up to them to their face, oh, what a lovely dress. Social liars. Then, of course, there are the religious liars, those who teach error to deceive. And then there, he didn't have this, but I want to throw it in there, the silent liars. You know, you can sometimes lie with simply an expression on your face. Or you can actually lie with your voice tone or inflection. I mean, you can speak, when you talk about lexically or literally, you can speak words that are the truth and lie with those words. And you're thinking, now how in the world can you speak the truth and lie? Well, suppose this young lady comes home and her mama knows her and her character, and she's been out drinking that night, which is totally against her character. And she comes home, she's been drinking, and her mom said, have you been drinking? And she says, yeah, right, Mom, I've been drinking. You see that? Now, what she said literally was true. Yeah, right, Mom, I've been drinking. But she said it in such a way with voice inflection and insinuation that she hadn't been drinking. Fellow driving down the road, and his taillight's out. He's known that his taillight's been out for a long time. And policeman pulls him over and says, sir, you've got a taillight out. And he said, I've got a taillight out. Now, he spoke the truth, didn't he, literally? He said, I've got a taillight out. But with voice inflection, he made the officer think that he didn't know when he did. You see, he lied. I call that the silent liar. What does the Bible say about all liars? Revelation 21:8. All liars have their place in the lake which burns with brimstone, lake of fire and brimstone. All liars. All kinds of these liars, however you want to categorize it. Satan's words are deceptive. Satan's ways are deceptive, aren't they? The very tools that he uses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 talks about sin. And the Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See that? The deceitfulness of sin. His ways are deceptive. We think about how we're deceived as far as morally speaking. People are deceived by the commercials and campaigns about smoking and drinking and fornication. There's nothing more deceptive and destructive than sin. Somebody once said, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. Sin thrills, and then it kills. You can eat the sweet corn of Satan if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob. And all the posters of the beautiful women with the long flowing hair and the lovely skin and the white teeth with the cigarette hanging out their mouth. Or the commercials on the TV about the beautiful people who are talking and chatting and partying and having a great time and going for the gusto with the beer. I mentioned to you before a poster I saw in a gym I was a member of years ago, and it had a picture of a lady standing there, and the heading on the poster said, if smoking did to the outside of the body what it does to the inside, who would smoke? And it had a picture of a lady that, and her whole face and body was just charred black, like the lungs get when you smoke. Satan deceives you with beautiful people thinking this is a wonderful thing. And then he chokes you on the cob. What about all the religious deception that's out there? Romans 16, 17, and 18. Paul says to mark and avoid those who teach anything contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Stay away from them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and with smooth words and flattering speech deceive, don't they? They deceive the hearts of the simple. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul was amazed that people could be misled, that these people could be misled with persuasive words. This I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. 2 Peter 2, 17 is talking about false teachers, and it mentions the idea of wells without water. That's curious. Until you think that you're crawling around out there in the desert and you're thirsting to death, you hadn't had anything to drink in a couple of days and it's hot, and you see this well there, the great promise of water and relief, and you walk over there and you crawl up to the well and it's dry. It was deceptive. Over there in Jude's account, in Jude 1 verse 12, he has a curious phrase there, clouds without water. You're outside and you haven't had rain for a long time, and here's these clouds up there, and oh, they look good, and here they come, and here they come, and here they come, and there they go, and there they go. And you didn't get any rain. They were deceptive. Here comes the cloud, we're going to get some rain, but it was all a deception because they were just going to blow over. That's the way false teachers are. They're liars, they're deceivers, their very ways are deceptive. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15, when Paul's talking about those who had set themselves up to be apostles, and no wonder, he says, Satan himself makes himself appear as an angel of light, doesn't he? To deceive people. That's why we're told to test the spirits, 1 John 4, 1, to see whether they of God. Search the scriptures daily, Acts 17, 11, to see if it's truly the word of God that you're hearing. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, God sent them strong deception, right? Delusion. So that they may be deceived. Why? Because they received not a love of the truth. See, if you love the truth, you'll read it, study it, know it. You won't be deceived when error comes. If you don't love it like you should, you won't read it, study it. You won't know it. You'll be ignorant. And as error comes, you don't know it, and you're deceived and destroyed. The devil's child is following a confirmed liar. Satan's a confirmed liar. A child of the devil follows, number two, a calloused leader. It's very interesting. You read through the Bible, and everything you read about Satan, we can find nothing about guilt. No regret, no second thoughts, no hint of remorse or the slightest scent of repentance. He's just calloused. Matthew 4, 3. As he's beginning to come and tempt Jesus, Matthew calls him simply the tempter. That's his purpose. He's calloused. He's lost eternally, and he just wants to take as many with him as he can. In Luke 4 and verse 13, when Jesus, after the temptation in the wilderness, Luke tells us in Luke 4, 13, that the devil departed from him until an opportune time. His very purpose after he left and had already failed was not that, oh, I'm so sorry, I feel bad that I've tempted the Son of God, but I'll wait, you just wait. I'm already plotting, scheming, I'll be back. When I have opportune time, I'll try again. I'm just a callous leader. You know, a lot is said about callousness. When I was reading this and studying this week, I thought, boy, we could do a whole series of sermon, a lesson on just being callous. But callousness brings defilement, doesn't it? Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Conscience there? We think about a seared conscience. We think about being calloused. They're defiled. Jesus talks some about defilement. Remember the discussion in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 17 to 20? Where Jesus is trying to teach these people that it's not the washing of hands, those things that you put in the body that defile a man, but it's what comes out of the heart of a man. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, verse 18. Defilement comes from a hardened heart, a calloused heart. Out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, and to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You've all known people who seem to be able to just lie without blinking an eye. I ain't look you straight in the eye and lie to you. Or people who commit sexual immorality with pride, and they brag about their conquest. I guarantee you it wasn't so easy for them to do it the first time. But over time and continued sin, they became callous, and it became easier to commit that sin the next time. And they were so defiled. And of course, the scriptural defilement that occurs. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 is talking about false teachers there. And it says that their conscience is seared with a hot iron, verse 2. They're teaching doctrines of demons. And it comes a time when you preach error for so long. We see this, don't we? We go out in the world and try to talk to people, and they've heard error for so long that when you show them the truth, just plain and simple in the Bible, they get mad at you, don't they? Even if you don't give them explanation, just turn them to a passage, say, read that, and they'll read it and say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, you never gave an interpretation. You didn't say a word. You read that from your own Bible. What's the problem? They're callous. They've heard the lie for so long and believed it for so long that their heart is hardened and they're callous toward the truth. Callousness brings defilement. Callousness brings destruction. Moral defilement can lead to the destruction of your body, the rotting of the liver from drinking, the ravages of the lungs caused by smoking, the destructive venereal diseases brought on by sexual immorality. Marriages are shattered, dreams are deflated, jobs are lost, crimes are committed. Just on the radio this morning, I heard about a fellow walked into a hair parlor and attacked four grandmothers with a hammer. Isn't that awful? Just to get a few bucks. It's what moral defilement can bring, that your conscience is so hard and that you're so callous that you can take a hammer to four innocent little old ladies and attack them for a few bucks. What destruction that is caused by callousness and a seared conscience. But worst of all, souls are deceived because of the callousness of deceptive religious leaders. We mentioned this a moment ago. We'll read it now. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It brings destruction. The devil's child, a child of the devil, follows a confirmed liar. A child of the devil follows a callous leader. And then finally, very quickly, a child of the devil follows a condemned loser. Satan is a loser, isn't he? The devil has already been defeated. Somebody once said that Satan is a decided fact, a destructive force, and a defeated foe. Think about yourself out there in the field. Maybe you're back in your childhood. All the kids from the neighborhood are standing around and the two captains have been chosen and they're going to pick the team. But then think it's different. Now, instead of the captains picking the team, suppose you got to choose which captain to follow. You got to choose which team you were going to be on. But very interestingly, as you're trying to decide which captain to follow, which team to be on, you've had a vision, a very accurate vision of the very near immediate future, and you know who's going to win the game. You know which captain is going to lead his team to victory, and so what would you do? Well, you'd know for sure who you're going to follow, right? You'd go to the captain that you knew were going to win, and you're going to say, I'm on your side. I'm going to be on your team. And you're thinking, well, Mike, that's ridiculous. We can't know the future. We can't know which team is going to win. But I'm telling you right now, we can know which team is going to win. Matter of fact, we do know who's going to win, don't we? The Bible tells us that Christ has already won and that Satan has already been defeated. You can't read through the book of Revelation and not know that Satan is a loser. The whole theme of that book is that God is victorious and Satan loses. So why would I want to be on his team? Satan is a condemned loser. If you join his team, you'll enjoy the game, but you'll not relish the victory. Because you're set to lose, and the lake of fire is the only prize. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See that? That's where Satan's going. Satan has lost. He is a condemned loser. He's going to a lake of fire prepared specially and specifically for him and his followers. And Jesus said, Satan's child is going there too. Those on the left. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Again, Jude 1:6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. God promised long ago in the garden that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan the serpent, defeating him. When you crush the head of a snake, you've killed him. Jesus was that promised seed, and when he hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. The head of Satan was bruised, it was crushed. We can see the future in the Word of God. Satan has lost, Satan is defeated, Satan is doomed. Satan rules a doomed domain and sails a sinking ship. Why follow a loser? Why follow a failure when you can serve a Savior? When you can serve the one whom you know has already won and will lead you to victory in eternity. Like I said, if you follow Satan, you may enjoy the game. But you won't relish the victory. Sin may be fun. The Bible says so, says it's pleasurable, but only for a season. Then the game's over, you lose, and your reward is eternal lake of fire. Don't let Satan deceive you. Serve the Lord. The devil's child, the child of the devil, is a confirmed liar. He'll lie to you and he'll deceive you if you're not careful. He's a callous leader. He don't care. He don't care about you. Sometimes I think people say, well, I'll serve Satan now, and then when I get to hell, he'll be good to me, and he'll turn the thermostat down a little, as if hell was a big party with Satan at the controls. It's just not so. Satan don't care about you. He knows where he's going, and he wants you there beside him, calloused. And Satan is a condemned loser. You follow Satan, you don't have a chance to win. God, through Christ, has already been victorious. And you know which captain's going to be on the winning team, so why follow a loser? Follow the Lord. Don't be a devil's child. Let's pray.